Good morning. There are people sitting next to you who don't belong. They're fakes. They're intruders. They're evil men. They're tearing down the church from the inside. They're trying to destroy the faith. That's how Jude begins his letter that we'll be looking at this morning. If you haven't turned there already, please turn to the book of Jude. He packs a lot of fire into 25 verses. So the author is Jude. We don't know who Jude is. He says he's the brother of James. Although we have a pretty good idea. There's ideas out there, but the consensus is this is probably the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. He didn't believe in the Lord while the Lord was on earth, but something happened afterwards and he came to know the Lord. So that's who this is. The half-brother of Jesus and brother of James. The book itself is written in the second half of the first century. There is a violent discussion as to which came first, 2 Peter or Jude. I'm of the opinion that 2 Peter came first, followed by Jude, because I feel that Jude quotes from 2 Peter, but you can have your own opinion if you want to do the research for yourself. There are definite parallels between the two books. It's very colorful in style. He quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes from apocryphal writings. He uses examples from nature, and the writing style itself is very fiery. He's very big on triads. We're going to see as we go through the book these groups of three throughout that he uses to illustrate different points that he makes. Three these from the Old Testament. Three characteristics. So kind of have those in mind as we see. It's written to believers in general. There's no specific address to this church or to that church. So, the Lord Jesus died on the cross, was resurrected, and ascended to heaven probably less than 50 years before the writing of this epistle. Paul warns the Ephesian elders and he says, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. You see what he's saying? Evil men are coming. They want to draw away the disciples from Jesus to themselves. They're going to speak perverse things. They're coming. They're coming. Then Peter says, knowing this first, he warns, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. They're going to live according to their own lusts. They're going to follow their hearts. Isn't that what we're taught? Follow your heart? Well, they're going to follow their hearts. Walking according to their own lusts. And then Jude says, they're here. The faith is under attack. And so he writes an urgent letter. He actually says, I wanted to write you guys something else, but I found it necessary to write this to you instead because this is a pressing matter. It's urgent. So let's start the letter. Verse 1, with our first little triad there. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. How encouraging. He's going to be describing judgment coming to others, but it's not coming to the believers he's writing to. You believers, you're called. What does Jesus say? You didn't choose me, but I chose you. You are the called of God. You're sanctified. You're set apart to do wonderful things that please God. How exciting is that? And if you're reading the NASB, it says, we're beloved. That's awesome. Beloved by God the Father. What does that mean? Think about that. He set his love on us. And preserved. You're kept safe from everything around you. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Kept safe preserved for the Lord Jesus at His coming. That's who he's writing to. Verse 2. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. You know, Paul says grace and peace to you, or grace, mercy, and peace. Jude uses mercy, peace, and love. That thing that's so very distinctive about Christianity, that separates who we are from everyone else, because, well, we have God's love toward us demonstrated in such a way. And then he's given us his love for others. And Jude says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. All right, hang on. Here we go. Verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. See, I wanted to write something, but I have to write this. I've got to tell you, exhort you, contend earnestly. The Greek word is epagonizomai. You hear the word we get from that? Agonizomai. Agonize. I want you to suffer for the faith. Agonize for it. The faith. Not your faith. Not, I'm in danger of losing my faith. No, we're not talking about that faith. We're talking the faith, the body of truth that was once for all delivered to the saints, not to be added to. Forever. The truth has been given. You notice, by the way, it wasn't given to the elders and then, you know, they tell us what the truth is. No, it's been given to the saints. We have it. Once for all. What is the faith that we're supposed to agonize for? We're supposed to contend vigorously for. What do we believe? Well, we believe in a Creator God who created a perfect world, and yet we rebelled against Him willingly. We sinned. We put ourselves in a position to deserve eternal damnation. I deserve it. You deserve it. Everyone deserves it. But God loved us so much that He sent His own Son. God Himself, the second person of the Godhead, became a man named Jesus. Jesus then died as a substitute. He died for the sins of the world, and He died for you. He died for me. And He offers a free gift of salvation to all who believe. Anyone who believes, there's nothing you can do. Because believers, the person who trusts is given the righteousness of God. That person is born again. They're given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. And nothing can change that. They're not under law, but they're under grace. We believe in the coming of the Lord Jesus again. Final judgment. Many will go to hell. Those who have been redeemed will go to heaven to be with the Lord forever. And we're taught about this in His inerrant word, the Bible. Could this affect the way you live? I mean, would you change, if you really believe that, would that change the way you walk through life? Would people who believe this act differently from those around them? How could those truths affect you? I mean, how could that truth affect the way you go to work? How could that truth affect the way you behave yourself around the dinner table at night? What you think about in your spare time? Well, if I believe that God loved me so much, He sent His Son to die for me, my priorities have all of a sudden gotten turned on their head. They're not mine anymore. We judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who loved them, who died for them and rose again. Well, that'll change how you live. If I believe that, if I believe that the people outside, the vast majority, are going to hell, oh, wow. Boy, would that ever affect how I carry myself, what I do. And I have the answer that they don't have to experience that. You see, the faith, doctrine, is immensely practical. They're not just ethereal truths out there somewhere that, you know, it's nice to talk about, but then let's get on with real life. No. It is how you live. Do you believe these things? Would your life say that you believe these things? Well, that's the faith they're supposed to contend for. Because here's why they've got to fight. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord, Jesus Christ. You see, they've crept in. What Jude is saying is you don't know they're here. They're among you in the church and you don't know it. So who are these intruders? Well, he describes them as ungodly. That comes from a Greek word, sebo, which means to worship. But it's sebis. Not worshiping. Not reverent. No relation to God. Their lives have no... They're living as if there's no God. These men. Their lives have no connection whatever to God. And then what do these ungodly men do? They turn the grace of our God into lewdness. I mean, think about it. Here's what they say. God gave you grace. God has forgiven you. Once and for all, you're going to heaven. You don't have to do anything to earn your salvation. Well, hey. I mean, think what you can do then. You can sin it up. Let's party, right? We're good to go. It's God's given us grace, free reign. Are those the words of a believer? No. You see, we're taught by His grace to live lives that are pleasing to Him. But these have never been taught by that grace. See, and they're teaching this. Maybe they're saying it to people, you know, they have someone over for dinner and they explain these things to them. Or maybe they're even teaching it in the church. But this is what they're saying. And then they deny the Lord. Certainly in actions. I love the word, the first word for Lord there. We're used to Kyrios. That's the Greek word for Lord. Sometimes it's even used just as a respectful form of address. My Lord, we'll see it sometimes in the New Testament. And that's Kyrios. It's very respectful. That's not the word he uses there for the only Lord God. It's despotes. The only despot. The only ruler. They deny that ruler over their lives. I'm not going to have God ruling over me. I wonder if they deny him in word. Maybe perhaps they deny the deity of God, of the Lord Jesus. Maybe they deny his right to rule. Imagine what this could do to the church. So they certainly don't believe what we talked about. They don't believe the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. But they're saying they're Christians. They're taking that moniker and applying it to themselves. Think about how their lives look different from the lives of true believers. If they're ungodly, well, they're going to be blasphemous. What they say, now they might not be overtly blasphemous, but what they say is going to be irreverent. It's going to have that tinge of something's wrong. They're not going to have any inhibitions. They turn the grace of our God into lewdness. They want to please their flesh because they live what they believe. Just like a Christian lives what he or she believes, these teachers live what they believe. The same reason that the world is going the way it's going right now. We're being taught that there's no reason to this world. That we're random people who were molecules. There's no spiritual truth. Truth is relative. And if you believe that, your life is going to reflect it. And their lives reflect what they believe. What could they do to the life of a local church? Imagine. And Jude says they're here. They're saying this. Is that mindset around us today? No God. No moral absolutes. Ungodly lifestyle. No hell below us. Above us only sky. Yeah. People live what they believe. And then he's going to talk about these men. Because you can't see. He's going to, as it were, lift the curtain on time and say, these men have something coming. They're not just going to be going to heaven along with the rest of you as members of the church. No, something horrible is in store for them. And he's going to give a big triad of God's judgment. He's going to talk about the unbelieving Israelites, the angels who left their own abode, and Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's going to point to their judgment and say, that's what's coming for these men who are in your churches. So the first one, verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Many Israelites came out of Egypt, but most chose not to believe or to obey God. Just as these teachers are choosing the same thing. And what happened? God judged them in the wilderness. They did not walk into the promised land alongside of Joshua and Caleb. Verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Who are these angels? Some would point back to Genesis 6, say it's a reference to that. But the truth is, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. So, they're angels, but we know this. God set boundaries. They rebelled against God's created order. And God judged them. And Jude's saying, the same thing will happen to these men. Verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Same thing for Sodom and Gomorrah. God set boundaries. I have designed a human relationship to work in a certain way. But they went after what? Strange flesh. They're not willing to be subject to God's rules. By the way, you notice that God very clearly calls it sin. Given themselves over. Have you ever given yourself over to sin? You know what that's like? It's dangerous. That's what Sodom and Gomorrah did. So what he's saying is you don't see it yet. But God has the same thing in store for these false brethren among you. These guys are dangerous stuff. Verse 8. Likewise also these dreamers, another triad, they defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries or of glories. They defile the flesh. Again, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, they've given themselves over. Right? What can I have? What will make my flesh, my appetites, my bodily appetites satisfied? Let me go for it. Who cares what it is? Because they don't believe in a creator God who created things in an order and has made things for a purpose. Let's do whatever we want. It's all good, right? They're unwilling to submit to authority. And they disregard those in high positions. Are these angels? Who are these? I don't know. But it's certainly a disregard for those greater than they. Think about that. What a description of many today, even within professing Christendom. Any kind of fleshly pleasure. No authority. certainly not the Bible. Think about it. I am a better judge of what's right and wrong than the Bible is. Don't you go legislating morality to me from the Bible. That's an old document. I'll tell you what's okay and what isn't. Reject authority. And you hear it in the church. And no respect for respected people. It's just self. Me. What I want. What would this do to the body of Christ? Verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Here Jude quotes from a book called The Assumption of Moses. It's an apocryphal book. Doesn't mean that the entire book itself is true, but it means that God saw fit to include some truth, and then Jude pulled that truth out and the Lord included it in his word. It appears that when Moses died, there was a dispute between the devil and Michael the archangel about what was going to happen. And Michael wasn't just going to start spouting off at the mouth against the devil. Rather, he left rebuking to God and said, "The Lord rebuke you." Even though Satan's the most evil being out there, he's not going to rebuke him himself. He's going to let God do that. He's not going to take that to himself. And yet, even though Michael, the greatest angel, would never do something like that, these false teachers have no trouble whatever in doing that. Verse 10. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts and these things, they corrupt themselves. You see, their attitude is, if I don't understand it, it must be stupid. I mean, that covers a lot of stuff. Think about it. The doctrine of the Trinity, come on. Three persons in one God? What? That doesn't even make sense. They speak evil of whatever they do not know. How could, what, eternal punishment? Come on. You see? How could God actually become a man? I mean, I get it. Jesus was a good teacher, but God? They speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know, whatever I actually understand, it's made for my pleasure. It's made for me to do whatever I want with, to get whatever I can out of it. And these things, they corrupt themselves. Again, that attitude, you seen that attitude? Well, that's all around us. Verse 11, woe to them. Bad news. For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So why is woe, why are these terrible things coming to them? Because they're like Cain. These men who are among you, who look like Christians, who are saying they're Christians, who are teaching people around them, who are maybe even speaking from the pulpit. Maybe they're respected. They're like Cain. They hate the godly. They're self-willed. They'll do anything against righteous people. They're like Balaam, using the things of God for their own profit. The NASB says they've rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. They want it. Give me what I can get for profit. And then one of my favorite stories, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. I'm telling you, Korah was a man behind his time. He was a 21st century character. I love this guy. Moses and the children of Israel are in the wilderness. They've been wandering around. And Korah, who's a Levite, starts to get a big head. And he wants to start a rebellion. And he wants to take over leadership of the nation of Israel. And he approaches Moses and Aaron, and he has this great speech. This speech would have gone over perfectly in today's society. Listen to this. He talks to Moses and Aaron, and he says, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves, Moses and Aaron, above the assembly of the Lord? That sounds good, doesn't it? It's democracy. We all can talk to God in our own way. We don't need you to tell us what God says, even though God himself had appointed Moses and Aaron over them. And you know what happened to Korah? And those around him? The earth opened up and swallowed them up. Perished in the rebellion of Korah. What happened to each one of these? Well, Balaam also, by the way, a favorite story. You know what happened to him? He's a little footnote in Judges. When the children of Israel invaded the land, they also killed Balaam, the son of Peor. No, was it son of Beor? He's son of someone. They also killed Balaam, the son of whoever, with the sword. He got wiped out along with all the other Canaanites. Every one of them suffered the judgment of God. And Jude's saying that's what's coming to these false teachers. Since we're doing the ads, I figured we'd do a quintad here of metaphors. So what are these false teachers like to those who follow them? What's their effect? Is it okay really to follow them because, you know, I mean, they have a way also that's maybe makes sense? Well, no, he says five things about them. They're false shepherds, they're clouds without water, they're dead trees, they're waves of the sea, and they're wandering stars. The first one, these are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. You're having your breaking of bread, you're sitting there, you're truly worshiping God, and these guys are sitting right next to you in that meeting, worshiping alongside of you. In absolutely no fear. Boy, they should be afraid. And yet they're fearlessly doing this. And you know what they're doing? They're shepherding. That's the word literally is. They're shepherding only themselves. Shepherds feeding only themselves. Think of Jesus. The chief shepherd. Your shepherd. Who cares for you. Who died for you. And who loves you so much. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And yet, these men are shepherding only themselves. They're the opposite of the Lord. They're abusing others instead. Can you think of some of the abuse scandals we've had recently? Serving only themselves. Think of what's recently come out with the Catholic clergy. Shepherding only themselves, taking advantage of those they should be caring for. They're clouds without water, carried about by the winds. They promise great blessing. They promise a lot of rain. They give nothing to those who follow them. As opposed to the Lord Jesus, who gives us more blessings than we can comprehend. They're late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. You're not going to get fruit from these guys because you can't. You can get nothing from them. They have nothing to offer you. No. Please, can I just say, please don't say, well, look at it from their point of view. They really mean well and they actually have something to offer. No, they don't. They have nothing to offer. They are without fruit. They are twice dead, pulled up by the roots. As compared to the Lord Jesus, the source of life himself. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. They're destructive. They bring up nothing but filth. As opposed to the Lord Jesus, he's not a raging wave of the sea, a bruised reed he wouldn't break. That's my Lord. Wandering stars. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Try to be guided by their star as they're all over the map and you're trying to use them for guidance. You're going to be all over the place and you'll follow them into the blackness of darkness forever. As opposed to the Lord Jesus, the light of life. And then he quotes from another apocryphal book. Book of Enoch. Again, it's exciting because I like this prophecy a lot. God saw fit to preserve the words of an ancient man, the seventh generation after Adam, This is the words of a man who, as it says, walked with God, who was not, because God took him. Listen to these words and think about the heart of this man, what he must have cared about. If he loved God so much that God says, that guy walked with me. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Did you catch the key word in that prophecy? You get what Enoch is concerned about? They're ungodly. They have no concern for God, whatever. And what Enoch is pointing out is you can't get away with living in blatant disregard for God, with destroying others as you live for yourself. And of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Does that bring Richard Dawkins to mind? You ever heard his quote about God? If you haven't, don't. But think of all the things that people have said about God. How could a loving God fill in the blank? All the harsh things. There's going to be a time when that's judged, when that's set right. I want to be like Enoch. I want to have that mindset. When I see ungodliness, I want to say, Lord, it's wrong. I want it to bother me. Verse 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. They only care about, you know, I'm coming to church for myself. I want to get fed. You know, I'm not getting what I need. I don't like the preacher. I don't like the music here. Sorry, Isaac. I want this. That's these men walking according to their own lust. They're guided by their desires. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people. Why? To gain advantage. They're using them. They're using other people for themselves. Do you know what it's like to use people? I do. I've done it. Oh, stay away from it. Is that ever the opposite of the Lord Jesus? So what do you do? How do you contend for the faith with people like this in a church? But you, beloved. It's like you can breathe now. But you, beloved. What a welcome relief. First thing you need to do, remember. He said at the beginning, I want to remind you. Just remember, this is nothing new. You don't need anything, any new information to deal with these false teachers. It's all right here. Remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. This is nothing new. God knew it was coming. It's not a surprise. Be aware of it. According to their own ungodly lusts. And then verse 19. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Realize these people aren't going to respond to spiritual counsel. You can't take this person aside and say, brother, let me talk to you about what you're saying. No, they're sensual. They care about the flesh. They're not spiritual. Are they people you want to have in your church? No, they cause divisions. They create splits. They tear people away. Why? Because they're not saved. They don't have the Spirit. Jude has no trouble in saying they are not Christians. They don't have the Spirit. So don't expect them to respond to spiritual counsel. And then here's what I consider to be the meat of the response to these men and their actions. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's a lot of words. So let's take that apart. It's structured like this. Most important thing is keep yourselves in the love of God. As you are, number one, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, as you are praying in the Spirit, and as you are looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life. So let's take those three actions apart that are contained within that large action. But you, beloved, again, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Others are trying to tear down the church. They're trying to tear down the faith. They're trying to tear down the church. You build it up. Show the love of Jesus to your fellow saints, because these men aren't. How do we build ourselves up? By the way, these are group actions. This is not you on your own, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, you stay and you study. No, this is yourselves. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. So what can we do? How do we build ourselves up? How do we get stronger in the Lord, in the faith? Well, stay close to other believers. Please. Can I just ask? Look around you. Look at those around you. Look at the souls around you. There are a lot of people here who need help. Ask them how they're doing. Ask them what's going on in their lives. Encourage them. Don't just talk about baseball. Don't just talk about the show you went to see. Talk about what matters. Build them up. Care about those around you. If you're mature enough, refute these clowns. If you can say, if you have the spiritual maturity to understand what they're saying is wrong, oppose them. Contend with them. Support the weak in this way. Help them to see what's wrong with what these false teachers are saying. How else can we build ourselves up? Read God's word with others and individually. Know what you believe and act on it. Seek to be godly, not ungodly, but godly. Encourage others to live godly lives. Allow yourself to be taught by His grace to us. Consider one another. Think about one another. Think about Jim Grissom. Think about Betsy Reeve. Think about Jerry Ettinger. Think about the saints around you. How can you encourage them? How can you stir them up to love and good works? Consider one another. So build yourselves up on your most holy faith, on the truth that was once for all delivered to the saints that you know. Hold fast to it. Don't leave it. Praying in the Holy Spirit. You have a lifeline that these false brethren don't have. They're on their own, but you have a lifeline to God. So how do you pray in the Holy Spirit? Well, I think you're not just saying words. I think I have trouble with my prayer life turning into rote. I don't know if anyone else can relate to this. I have a list of things I have to get through and I'm going to say. I don't think that's praying in the Holy Spirit. I think if I'm praying in the Holy Spirit, I'm listening to the Lord. I'm praying like I mean it. As I'm praying, I'm letting God move me. I'm praying for what He wants, what He leads me to pray for. And I'm praying in a way that approaches the throne of grace. Pray together. Fairhaven, how much do we pray together? There's a meeting coming up this Friday evening. It's an opportunity to pray together. How come we can have it at the Reeves house? How come there's room enough in the Reeves house for all the people that come? Praying together, it's so important. Seeking the Lord alongside of other people. And then we're looking for the mercy of our Lord unto eternal life. We're focusing on eternity. We're reminding each other to look to the Lord's return. Have an eternal mindset. We're resting our hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The mercy of our Lord Jesus when he says, you're done. Come on home. Wow. Look to that. You see, we're looking forward to what Enoch was prophesying about, by the way. What these false teachers have to fear, we're excited about. Because we're looking for the coming of the Lord as he delivers us forever to be with him. And so, as you are building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. God's love is not going to stop for you. He's not saying, make sure God can keep loving you. No. God loves you. You need to stay in the love that he has for you. This is like where Jesus says in John, abide in my love. Stay in a place where you can enjoy his love to the fullest as we do these things. Where he can pour out his blessings fully on a sanctified sinner. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. Think about it. What can anyone do to a child of God who's in this position? To a church who has kept herself in the love of God? We're invulnerable. But what about those who've already been hurt by the false teachers, made to doubt the faith? Maybe some are actually following them. Well, verses 22 and 23, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Save them. So on some have compassion, making a distinction, or that could be translated, have compassion on those who are doubting, making distinctions. Can I just ask, have compassion on those who are doubting? Come alongside them, help them. I was there. Don't leave them in that darkness all by themselves. Help them, listen through them, help them talk through it. Who are making distinctions. But others save with fear. It's dangerous stuff to play with. You saw Enoch's prophecy. That's like, you know, you can feel the fire coming off the page almost as you read that. That's what they're playing with. That's what those, who are listening to these false teachers are toying with. They've given into sin. Help them avoid the same condemnation. Rescue them. The false teachers don't care about these people that they're using. You love them. You grab them. Go after them. Bring them back. Wonder why they're not at church on Sunday. Don't you say, oh, they'll be here next week. Find out. Why weren't you at church? Where were you? What's going on? Pulling them out of the fire. Hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. You notice there's no allowances made for sin. No, we're not going to say, well, maybe you can keep part of your old lifestyle. No. You stay away from all of that, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So that's how we contend for the faith. And now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Take a big breath. It's okay. God's on your side. He can keep you. He can keep them from stumbling. This is not a battle that you're fighting that we're hoping, man, it turns out okay. No. God's in control. He'll protect his own from these men, and he will bring you into his presence faultless. With exceeding joy. Whose exceeding joy is that going to be? Ours? His? Will there be a collective shout? With exceeding joy. And this is where he should end the book. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Look, these false teachers are wrong. Their ungodly lifestyles are wrong. But you know what? They don't ultimately matter. You know who matters? God. Into eternity, He has glory, majesty, dominion, and power before all time, now, and forever. Amen? Forever. When we'll be with Him, made to stand in His presence, faultless with great joy. Brothers and sisters, we have a wonderful faith. But just as when Jude wrote it, it's true now, it is under attack from within the church. People are calling themselves Christians, and they're this kind of people. No, they don't have anything to offer. They're late autumn trees pulled up by the roots, twice dead. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Contend earnestly for the faith. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You most of all for the faith that You've given to us. Thank You for the truth of Your word. Thank You, Father, that we have something to look forward to that is far greater than anything we could imagine. I pray that You would help us, Lord, while we're on the earth, to be seeking to contend for the faith that You've delivered to us to protect. Lord, that we would be able to say when we reach the end of our lives, like Paul, I have kept the faith. I've guarded it. I've protected it. Lord, I pray for our church here that we would be seeking regularly to be building each other up in the faith. So we would seeking together to be praying in the Holy Spirit, together to be looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, Lord. And so we would be keeping ourselves in the center of Your love. Thank You for Your love for us, Father. Lord Jesus, we look forward to Your return. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.